appreciate so much the songs that we have just sung together tonight. Some of them relate particularly to the lesson. I don't know if you planned it that way or not. It is providential, I think, in many instances, the lesson and the nature of the singing that we participate in. If you would open your Bible with me tonight to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading with you in verse 2 and read down through verse 11. I was in the Spirit, John says, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature was like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And when the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." You know, we may think of worship as going to church. You know, when I was a kid, my mother always made us put on Sunday clothes. And I guess sometimes I think about worship from the standpoint of putting on Sunday clothes. We might think of worship as observing the Lord's Supper, singing and praying and giving and even listening to a sermon. We might think of worship as doing what we're supposed to do. We may even see a call to worship as rather like the order that goes out from a dictator whose subjects may not like him, but have learned to fear him. He wants 100,000 people to line the streets for his birthday parade, and the people come out to cheer and wave as though their lives depended on it. In fact, they do. Turn away in boredom, or don't show up at all, and it will mean judgment and condemnation. You know, I think that we can contrast that kind of image with the image that we might experience, let's say, at a football game. Or perhaps a final shot at the end of the basketball tournament that wins the game. Or what about standing and a standing ovation given at the end of a particularly moving musical or theatrical performance? Well, there's a contrast here, isn't there? And what I want to ask you tonight is, what does worship mean to you? Here in the book of Revelation in chapters 4 and 5, there's a scene in heaven that results in worship. I want to ask you, what brought on this worship that's discussed here as we've just read in chapter 4 and we'll read later on in chapter 5? How is this worship similar to your worship? How is it dissimilar to your worship? Now, from what we've read here in Revelation chapter 4, it describes these four living creatures and 24 elders that worship before the throne of God. You know, were I to see these living creatures that are described here, perhaps I would be like those people at Lystra who wanted to fall down and worship Paul and Barnabas after they healed a man that had been lame from his mother's womb. Because as I look at these creatures, I am awed by what I can imagine they were like. And even though they are awesome in appearance, you notice that nobody's worshiping them. Instead, they are worshiping the one that is on the throne, that is way more awesome than they. And they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." Well, I want you to kind of take that statement apart. First of all, they acknowledge God's holiness, but not just once. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And so they are worshiping because of His holiness. Now, we might have different kinds of ideas in our mind about what His holiness is, but I'm going to suggest to you that God's holiness represents everything that is different about Him as the uncreated being that separates Him apart from all the rest of us and all the rest of His creation. And then notice, not only do they describe God as holy, they describe Him as the Almighty. So His holiness and His power come to the front of their minds as they stand before Him in worship. And then it says, He who was and who is to come. I take that to be a reference to the nature of God, ungoverned by time, that is both past, present, and future, all unlimited by any concept of time, except as He may relate to us. And so they see His holiness, they see His power, they see His eternal existence. And for that reason, they do not cease to say day and night and praise Him for these three things. Now notice with me again that in verse 9 it says, when these living creatures gave glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, that these 24 elders did so too. But before we talk about the 24 elders, notice that their worship consists of giving Him glory and honor and thanks. If you ever had a problem understanding the definition of worship, I think you maybe need to go to this text and get your understanding of what worship is out of this text. They acknowledge God's holiness, His almighty power, His eternal existence, and their response is to give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne. There is no evidence in this text of rote behaviors merely repeated out of a sense of duty or obligation. Perhaps we would do well to recognize that our behaviors ought to be recognized as a means to an end rather than ends within themselves. The Lord's Supper, singing, praying, are all meant to glorify and honor and express thanksgiving to Him who sits on the throne. We diminish them when we say, well, this is what we're supposed to do. And we go through them as if, well, I've done that, and now I've got to move on to the other thing, then I'll do that, and then I'll do this other over here. And after I've gone through all of these things, then I will leave and proclaim myself as a worshiper of God. Ladies and gentlemen, these activities are not ends in themselves, but they're actions that are designed to communicate and to reflect on the holiness of God, the glory and the honor and the thanksgiving that we need to express to Him. And if we are not awed by His holiness, if we're not moved by His power, if we are not impressed with His eternal nature, such actions can be little more than cheering a dictator who judges and condemns us if we don't perform the right actions. And that kind of worship is hollow. The Lord said of Jerusalem, "This people draws near with their words and honor me with their lip service. But they have removed their heart from me, and their reverence consists of tradition learned by rote." In some instances, God questioned them why they were continually trampling His courts and offering these sacrifices when they had not given their hearts to Him in the first place. Hollow worship is not worship at all, is it? Now look back at the text there in Revelation chapter 4 and notice the second group. And I'm going to suggest to you that these living creatures probably represent all of God's creation worshiping Him. This first creature is like a lion, the second like a calf. So we've got domestic and non-domesticated animals. The third creature has a face like a man, and so we've got God's human creation that is here, and then this creature flying like an eagle. Perhaps we're talking about the birds of the air. So the idea here is that all of God's creatures worship Him. And then there are these 24 elders. The text says that they fell down before Him who sat on the throne. Fell down before Him. You know, the word worship carries the idea of prostration. You remember when Moses saw the burning bush there in the book of Exodus, it says that he hid his face. When Ezekiel saw the glory of God, the text says he fell on his face. When Isaiah saw the glory of God, he said, "I am ruined." Now, notice two things here. First of all, Moses hid his face and Ezekiel fell on his face. Both of these are manifestations of physical prostration. But what I want you to see here is that even though they are manifesting their prostration physically, that there is more to it than that. And you see that particularly evidenced in Isaiah, because his response, it doesn't say that he fell on his face. Maybe he did, I don't know. But the text says that Isaiah said, "I am ruined. I am ruined." So herein is prostration of spirit, not just of one's body, but prostration of spirit. He is overwhelmed and he is humbled by what God's glory means in this situation where he is experiencing it. Now I want you to notice these 24 elders, what they do. Now the text indicates that they are elders and it talks about how that they have crowns. Well, crowns remind us of rulership and greatness and elevation and that kind of thing. But these 24 elders, instead of lifting themselves up and saying, "Hey, look at my crown," in the presence of the one who sits on this throne, they throw their crowns off. That's prostration too, isn't it? Humility. This is a manifestation of what it means to worship.
There is no self-elevation, and what elevation a person might have,
it's cast aside at the feet of the one who sits on the throne. They said, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." So, as I look at this, I see this emphasis on God being the Creator. And that's pretty awesome, isn't it? You know, you can't stand on the side of the Grand Canyon. You can't look at El Capitan at Yosemite. You can't experience these kinds of natural phenomena that some of us have experienced without recognizing the significance of this and being moved at some level spiritually in recognition of the Creator. Now, here's what I want you to reflect on in connection with that. If you can imagine the most beautiful scene or the most impressive and awesome act of creation that you can think of, if you go out tonight and the sky is clear and you look up and you see how many ever stars that you can, or you go up north and see the aurora borealis, or you go further north and you see the magnificence of the Arctic. And here's what I want you to realize, that in each one of these instances, you're just getting a glimpse of the creation. We are so limited in our understanding. We go here and look at that and we say, "Oh, that's magnificent." We go over here and look at something else, "That's magnificent." And then we look under a microscope and we see a whole new world. We look into the heavens and we see another world. And we, when we're looking with our physical eyes, all we see is the limitations that our eyes will allow us to embrace at that particular moment. You understand that that's just a glimpse of the creation. Just a glimpse of the creation. And so these 24 elders acknowledge God, the one sitting on the throne, as the one who has created all things. So they say, "And because of your will, they existed and were created." The worship of God acknowledges God's worthiness to receive glory and honor and power. And these understand something about the Creator, and they're impressed with that. And so they worship Him as the Creator. It would do us well to reflect more on what it means that God is a Creator. Now you might say, "Well, this is all well and good, that God be praised in heaven by these grand beings, these four living creatures, and these 24 elders. But what about here on earth? Fact of the matter is, it's just a mess, and what's God doing about it?" I think that that's a relevant question, don't you? We can talk about how God great is, and if we are just in heaven like these 24 elders and like these four living creatures, and we don't give consideration to the things that are happening here on the earth, well, it would be easy to simply praise God for the creation and the things that He's done as we're looking into heaven and seeing this magnificent throne scene that's described here in chapter 4. But when we look down here on the earth and we see the mess that we're in and the deterioration and the rot that characterizes the world, what's God doing about that? How can we praise Him? Well, I want you to look with me now in Revelation chapter 5. I think that this passage addresses that very question. It says, "I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break the seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals."
Now, when we read this figurative language, we kind of wonder, well, what is this book and what does it represent and what's the significance of this language? And I think that it's kind of evident here what the book represents and what it means. I mean, they have praised God for His eternal nature. They have praised God as the Creator. They have acknowledged His glory and His power. And now there's a problem. There's a problem. Here's the earth, and it's in a mess. And there he is on the throne with a book. We say, a book? What's all about that? Well, you know, books, scrolls in this case, are designed to reveal plans. And in this case, that's exactly what the book is about. It's going to reveal the plan that God has. And it's interesting as you reflect on the images here that no one is worthy to take the book and to reveal its plan until there is this one that is described as the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Now, Old Testament scholars recognize that these words hark back to the promise that God made to David that he was going to seat one of his descendants on his throne and that it would be that he would establish a kingdom that would exist forever. And so this idea here that is expressed in verse 5 calls attention to God's plan all along, that He's in the process of creating this kingdom and that He's doing it through the tribe of Judah, the root of David. And this lion then takes the book. Look in verse 6. "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Now, where's it going? The message just went out into all the earth. "He came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one fell down before the lamb, holding a harp with golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." What do saints pray for? The execution of the plan of God, the revelation that they need for their forgiveness. And it says in verse 9, "They sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them into a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.'" Isn't this magnificent language? Here's the book in the hand of God that holds the information regarding God's plans. Then this lion that turns out to be a lamb, descended from the tribe of Judah and from David, that takes this book and opens it and reveals the message. 24 elders worship him, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them into a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." So the Lamb has purchased people. And the Lamb has made them into a kingdom and priests. And as you read on, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'"
Sounds like that they're worshiping the Lamb the same way that they were the one that was sitting on the throne, doesn't it? And they are. Look in verse 13. And every created thing which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Well, there you have it. We've got a clear idea now what it means to worship, don't we? All creatures recognize that God is to be worshiped. And that's the reason why we worship too, isn't it? Not only is God the creator that needs to be worshiped, but God is the one who has sent his Son. And this lion, this lamb, has been slain for the forgiveness of the people and for the establishment of his kingdom. But there's something else I want to call to your attention tonight. This time, this is out of the book of Psalms. And the first passage I want to share with you is found in Psalm 115. And in verses 1 through 8. Let's read together. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. And here's the contrast. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. And they have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. And those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. Now here's the point that I want to make. Actually, it's made, I think, in verse 9. When the psalmist says, O Israel, trust in the Lord. You're going to become like what you worship, one way or the other. These idolaters became like the idols that they worshiped. Their behavior was a reflection of the idols that they worshiped. And the people of God become like the God that they worship too. And those that trust in the Lord become like the Lord. Look now in Psalm 135, similar statement that is made here. Psalm 135, this time in verses 15 through 18. Same kind of contrast made. The idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them. And then in verse 19, O house of Israel, bless the Lord. In other words, you worship the Lord. These are worshiping these idols, and they are becoming like their idols. You worship the Lord and become like Him. Now, what's that mean? Well, first of all, we are created in His image. And worship makes us more fully image bearers. It restores what was lost from sin. And you say, but how? What do you mean? Well, let's think about that for a moment. In our communication of the Word of God, in preaching and teaching, we're communicating God's rescue operation. And so, like Him, we communicate love and grace and compassion. Isn't that what preaching is about? In preaching, we communicate who God is to people.
that He is indeed the great rescuer of the world. He's the rescuer of the vulnerable. He's the rescuer of those that are lost. His lamb has come.
His lion is here.
In the Lord's Supper, the proclamation is made that the lamb has spilled His blood in payment for sin. Isn't that the content of the book that the one sitting on the throne had in his hand? The story of God's plan is revealed in the Lord's Supper. Let us not diminish the magnificence of the revealed mystery by saying something like, I don't need a pinch of bread and a swallow of grape juice to remember my Lord. Let us be so focused on the real meaning that we not become focused on the outward forms and miss the real point. Singing. Designed to praise the Lord, to teach and admonish. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of what? The message of the book. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. What is it that we're doing when we're singing? Fulfilling some duty and obligation? Is that all it is? Or are we reflecting on the contents of the book? In our singing, we express thanksgiving for what God has done and what the Lamb has done. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, singing goes way beyond merely formulating words and tones in our vocal cords. This is worship. And as we read from Revelation chapters 4 and 5, do we not understand that worship is not something that is to be watched, but it's something to be participated in? How can we read about this worship that is here in Revelation 4 and 5 and not join in with the creation in worship? And our giving. Is reflective. Of our joint participation. With God's plan. Of rescuing the world from sin. Whether we are giving to address the needs of the poor. Or we're giving to advance the teaching of Christ. It's all about rescuing the world from sin, isn't it? Oh, ladies and gentlemen, let us not approach our giving from some sense of mere obligation. Because we are participating in the plan of God. And this is worship. To Him belongs the glory and the honor. We're showing respect and thanksgiving. If we've only seen worship as an obligatory thing to do, if we have only seen it as done to satisfy some dictatorial spirit, if we have only seen it as necessary to avoid the condemnation of such a dictator, then we've missed the point entirely. And we have seen worship as mere forms and traditions performed by rote, filled with emptiness, and in my judgment, in need of neglect and abandonment. Yes, I feel like that if that's the approach that we take to our worship, we need to abandon that kind of worship. But for those who understand what worship is, it's something that is both natural and engaging. The opportunity is yours tonight. If you would engage in the worship of this great God and the Lamb that has been slain for your forgiveness, if you're not a part of His kingdom, would you submit to yourself to Him in prostration for the forgiveness of your sins? In recognition of His awesomeness and what He's done for you, would you repent of your sins? Would you be buried with Him in baptism? Would you give your life in honor and glory and power to the One who is Creator, all-powerful, and has given the Lamb for your forgiveness? If you need to make a change in your life, won't you come forward as together we stand as we sing.